Thank you. Good morning. It's good to see you. And thanks for letting us come back. What have we done this now? About 30 years in a row or something like that? Is this five? Isn't that awesome? Thank you all for putting up with us for 5 years. We're amazed that anybody do that. We are so grateful, and thank you for letting us come. We're going to have a really good time, I think, these days together. And I want to go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Peter, okay? Go ahead to 1 Peter and flip back through the New Testament there, and you're going to get to Hebrews and then James and 1 Peter, okay? If you get to 2 Peter, you went a book too far. I've got to introduce this a little bit, and then we're going to read the Scripture and jump into it. A few years ago, 4, 5, 6 years ago, it's hard for me to remember exactly when, but a few years ago, God just kind of overwhelmed me with our salvation. I became a believer in Christ when I was 17, and I'll be 68 next week, next Sunday, by the way. So you can leave gifts in the back if you'd like to. No, not really. Next Sunday I'll be 68. So 50 plus years ago, you know, I came to Christ. But it's been amazing to me that in the last few years, God has just overwhelmed me with my salvation. And my prayer is that in these days together, we'll all be overwhelmed. That we'll walk away from here, even after this morning, and begin to say, my goodness, my salvation is something I never imagined before. And it's really not my intent at all to try to make somebody feel like they've not been saved when they are. That's not it at all. So understand that. But it is my intent to try to just overwhelm us a little bit, that we can walk away from here humbled, that we can walk away from here knowing we have an amazing story to share with others who need to know Christ, that we can walk away from here saying, I am absolutely overwhelmed with the fact that God would save me the way He saved me. Okay? Now, I want to show you a verse, and now we're going to deal with this particular verse in a couple of days. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, go ahead and drop down there to verse 12, because this is what really grabbed my attention. Okay? drop down here to verse 12, and Peter is speaking about our salvation, but he says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you." So the writers of the word, they were serving you. We'll talk about that. "And these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Now look at this. "Things into which angels long to look." Now, beloved, think about that just a moment. The gospel was preached to you. The gospel came to you. Now the gospel might have been preached to you in a service like this. The gospel might have been preached to you in vacation Bible school. The gospel might have been preached to you at a student camp. The gospel might have been preached to you in that somebody came by your home and shared the gospel. But at some point, some form, you heard the gospel. Okay? All right, now when you heard the gospel, you received Christ, and Christ became your Lord and Savior, and the Scripture we just read tells us that the angels long to look into your salvation. The angels don't understand God saving you. Now think about that just a moment. Angels, they don't understand your salvation. They don't understand they never had to be redeemed. They never had to be saved. They never had to experience their conviction. They never had to experience. No, they long to look. And that idea for that word for long means that they've set their heart on something. This is an amazing thought to me. Angels have set their heart on understanding our salvation. Is that not amazing? Angels have set their heart on understanding our salvation. They long to look. And that word look literally means to lean over and to investigate, to lean over and to understand, to look at something as if to say, man, I have got to know more about this. Well, that has just grabbed me. And so if the angels are longing to look into my salvation, would it not be good for us to long to look into our salvation? I mean, wouldn't that be something really good to be able to say, man, I am going to take a real good look at my salvation. So these next few days, I'm just telling you, we're going to take a real good look at your salvation. And I'm going to say some things to you that you're going to kind of shake your head and say, whoa, what? I've never heard it that way before. I've never thought about it that way before. But I think by the time Wednesday evening comes, we're going to walk away from here and say, my goodness, I have a salvation that is far beyond anything I ever imagined before. So I want you to look with me. I'm going to let you remain seated as I read the scripture. But I want you to look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read just two verses. And we're just going to deal with two verses this morning. And you're going to discover as we go through these verses of chapter 1. And there's only 25 verses in the chapter. We're just going to kind of take it a piece at a time. And we're going to take those pieces and dig into them. And so let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And we're going to read carefully and slowly and try to understand. All right, so look at what Peter has to say to us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now, what in the world is that all about? Sprinkled with blood, chosen by God before by His foreknowledge. What in the world is that all about? Well, let's back up a little bit and try to understand why Peter's writing this, and then we're going to jump into it. Now, folks, let me ask you this question. Do y'all ever get to feeling like that today we live in a delusional world? I mean, do y'all sometimes get to thinking, man, we live in a world that's just gone flat nuts? I mean, just gone crazy. Well, let me tell you why you feel that way. Because we live in a world that's gone crazy. Okay, that's why you feel that way. Y'all ever feel like we live in a world that's absolutely lost its moral compass? I mean, it's just nuts in the world in which we live. Well, listen, Peter is writing to believers who at the time that he writes this, they too were living in a very delusional world. Now, delusional means you think something is right, but it's absolutely wrong. Okay, that's the idea of something being delusional. You think something is right. You think what you're doing is right. You think what you're saying is right. But in reality, it's absolutely wrong. And so Peter is writing to believers, and he gives us the names of these areas. He says he's writing to people who are scattered, and we'll talk about the word scattered in a moment, but they're scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia, Bithynia. Now that's modern Turkey. Okay, that's modern Turkey. So he's writing to these believers that have been scattered into these particular regions. Now what's been happening during that time? When Peter writes this, the Christians of Peter's day are under great persecution. And they are under Roman leadership, under Roman rule. Nero is the emperor. And Nero is nuts. I mean, he's just nuts. You go back and study that guy, he is absolutely nuts. When Rome burned, he probably burned Rome. And there's a couple of reasons he did that. One, he was looking for more opportunity to persecute Christians. Number two, he liked to build stuff. And he was running out of stuff to build. And so he just burnt Rome down so they could rebuild. And most of the people lived in dry boarded type homes. And so when the fire began to run through Rome, I mean, it just ran rampant and everybody lost home. People lost lives. And he probably started that fire with the idea because he just wanted to rebuild stuff again. You think that's not delusional? Amazingly delusional. Okay? All right, now, so Peter writes to these people that are living in a delusional world, and he writes to people that are living under great persecution. He writes to people who really do not know what's going to happen the next day. And then when he gets to the end of verse 2, he makes an interesting statement, all right? May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. In persecution, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. In living in this delusional world, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. In living in a world like we live in today that has absolutely lost its moral compass, in a world that we look at and say, what in the world is going on? Peter would say to us, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now, does that not sound like a weird statement to you? Now, the word grace and peace, the word grace, as it's used here, is a word that means joy. It means delight. It means a friendly disposition. It means a feeling of gratitude. Now, are you with me here? You're being persecuted, so be really grateful about it. That's what Peter's saying. You're living in a world that's just going crazy, so just be delighted in it. Just have grace. And then he uses the word peace, and the word peace is an amazing word. The word peace means a quietness. It means having life together. It means to be set at one, to be unified. Folks, can I ask you something? How do you do that? You recall that I ask lots of questions when I teach. And I don't ask questions, if you've not been around us before, I don't ask questions just to make us all feel bad and wonder about things. That's not it at all. And I don't ask questions for us to be convicted, and I'm not going to raise my hand and ask you a question, okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just ask questions to make us think a little bit. Well, so I'm asking the question, Peter, you got all these people living in persecution. Peter, you've got all these people living in a world in which they don't know what's coming from day to day. And you are saying to them, have grace and peace in fullest measure. That phrase in fullest measure means the measure that only God can give. Have grace and peace in measure that only God can give. Peter, what in the world are you talking about? Peter, how can we have such a delight in a delusional world? Peter, how can we have such joy in a delusional world? And folks, let me ask you the question. Here we are living in the world we're living in today, and I'm telling you, listen, I believe in everything that is within me that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is headed for persecution in America. Now, folks, you better hear that. Don't just slough that off. I believe with everything that is within me, we are living in a day in which the nation in which we live is rapidly turning against the church and rapidly turning against Christ and rapidly turning against the things of righteousness and the things that you and I stand for. I mean, who would have thought just a few years ago we'd have groups of people killing babies as they're being born? Who would have thought of that? Who would have imagined that late-term abortion would ever have happened in our country? Who would have imagined that? So hear me now. We are living in a world maybe very similar to what these folks are living in. And Peter says to us, Church, Portland Avenue Baptist Church, believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have grace and peace in fullest measure in the midst of this delusional world. How do we do that? Well, that's my introduction, okay? Now, what I want to do, for just the next few minutes is I want to walk through these verses and I want to talk about living in delight in a delusional world. All right? And here's the first truth that I want to give you this morning. Grace and peace, living in grace and peace. Grace and peace come from accepting our position in the world. Now, beloved, I want you to hear that statement. You might want to write it down. Grace and peace come from accepting our position in the world. Now, beloved, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, what is your position in this world? How do you relate to this world? What is your position, okay? Now, look at what Peter says to us. Go back with me now to the very first verse of 1 Peter, and he introduces himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. To those who reside as aliens. All right? Now, folks, listen. That word aliens is very critical. Because our position in this world is we are aliens. Now, I don't mean by that we're of different nationalities. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. We are believers in Christ. Okay? We have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have come to the place where we've received Christ. And as a result of that, we are aliens in this world. We are strangers in this world. That word alien is an interesting word in the language. It means it's a idea of being a foreigner. You're residing somewhere. He said you reside somewhere, you live somewhere. But even in where you live, you're a foreigner. They're customs you don't understand. They're things that don't relate to you. They're things that you look at and you say, what in the world is that about? Why is it that way? Because you're a foreigner here. You're an alien here. You don't fit in this world. You know, the Lord has been good to Jerry and me to let us travel around the world some. And I love different cultures. Absolutely love different cultures. I enjoy doing what they do and fitting into their culture. But I've discovered something. When you're in a different culture, boy, a lot of times you're really uncomfortable. Just really uncomfortable. Some years ago, Jerry and I had the opportunity to be in Malawi, Africa, on the African continent. Our daughter, Becca, was with us and a couple of missionaries. And on one of the Sundays that we were there, we went into a village in Malawi. And I preached that morning, and then this is a little village of a few hundred people, okay? And so I preached that morning in a little church building and had a wonderful worship service. And then the village invited us to stay there and have lunch with them. And that's always a challenge when you're in other parts of the world. You're not real sure what you're eating, you know, and all those kind of things. But obviously, we're going to stay and have lunch. But here's the thing that made me so uncomfortable. They take us into this little building, little dirt floor building, and it's me, it's Jerry, it's our daughter Rebecca, and a couple of missionaries. Okay, just so five of us. And they start bringing food in. I mean, there's vegetables, there's meat, there's things we didn't know what it was. They just start bringing, and they bring in bowls and big bowls and small bowls, and there's a little table there, and they fill up that table with all this food, and they just keep bringing stuff in. They're sitting all around on the floor. I mean, and then this little older lady comes in. She doesn't speak a word of English. The missionaries spoke to her, but Jerry and I and Beck, we didn't speak any of her language. And she comes in, and there's a little ledge back there in the corner of this little room, and she sits on that ledge and doesn't say anything. And so I try to get her to eat with us, and they say, no, Brother Ted, don't do that. Just follow the rules. And so they just keep bringing food in. I've never seen anything like it. They just kept bringing. I can't really explain it. They just kept bringing food in. And so finally, we discovered what they were doing. They were bringing to us all the food of the village on that day. We were eating their food. And the little lady, the little elderly lady, she was the oldest lady of the village. And so out of honor to us, she came in just to sit and watch us eat. Now, would y'all been a little uncomfortable with that? Folks, that's the word alien. That's the word. You're residing somewhere, but what's going on around you, you're really uncomfortable with it, and you just don't fit, and no matter what goes on, you don't fit there. Now, folks, let me tell you something. When Peter comes and he says to us in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, let me tell you something you're going to have to understand. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, do not fit in this world. We are aliens here. What the world thinks is funny, we don't think is funny. What the world thinks is important, we don't think is important. What the world thinks is right, we think is wrong. What the world does, we don't do. What the world wants to do, that's not who we are. We are living in a world that's going to make us feel completely uncomfortable because we have Jesus Christ dwelling in us. And we've got to get our position. Now, if we're going to have grace and peace, if we're going to go out into this world and share the gospel and out into this world and love people that are unlovable and go out into this world and try to be holy in the midst of an unholy world, boy, we got to understand something. We will never, ever fit in this world. We just won't fit here. That's all there is to it. And I'm going to show you why here in just a minute. But we just won't fit in this world. We just won't fit here. Now, I want to see something else. Not only does Peter say that we are aliens, but he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout those regions of modern Turkey, Pontus and so forth. Scattered. And let me draw your attention to the word scattered. Scattered is throwing, okay? But there's force to it. When you scatter seed, and that's the reference there, you scatter seed, you force the seed. You are forcing it in different places. You're forcing it into the ground. You're forcing it into the field, and you're forcing that. All right? Now listen, you are scattered. These people to whom Peter was writing, he says, you've been scattered. You've been forced somewhere. And that was because of persecution. They were forced into these areas. Now, many of these folks had been saved at Pentecost. Remember at Pentecost, it says that all the nations of the world were there? All right? And then after that, great persecution comes. And because of that persecution, they are forced into other areas. And so you've got all these believers that have been forced into Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. They are forced. In other words, he says, you've been scattered by God. You've been forced into your area where you are. Now, beloved, we need to understand our position in this world. We are foreigners. We are aliens. But God has forced you, wherever you are in this world, so that you can share the gospel with your world. He has forced you into your neighborhood. He has forced you into your job. He has forced you into your family. He has scattered you into all kinds of situations in life. Many of you know, since we were here last time, we've moved to Oklahoma City. In fact, we're not real sure where we live. Our address is Edmond, but our utilities are Oklahoma City, so we're not sure where we live. But we live on the west edge of Edmond now. When God began to do that, it was amazing how he did all that stuff. We closed our home in Bixby on a Monday and closed our home here on Tuesday. And only God can put that together. Amen? Absolutely. Only the Lord did it. So the Lord found us our home, and it was just amazing how that worked. But it didn't take very long that we began to understand why God put us in our neighborhood. I met a young man who is so lost, doesn't know the Lord, and I began to work to get him into our home, and he came into our home, and we spent time there, and now the gospel shared with him. We've met other people around our community. We have a precious little lady that lives right next door to us that has some family around, but not a lot of family, and we found ourselves being able to minister to her. We've got another family on the other side of us who has some missionaries in their life, but those missionaries are off in other parts of the world, so we've got to minister to them. We found another wonderful Christian family two doors down from us that love the Lord, and we've been able to fellowship with them. And in fact, not long after I got into the neighborhood, I put a little deal out on our neighborhood Facebook page in which I told people who we were, and I said, I'd love to pray for you. If there's anything at all I can pray for you about. And my computer just nearly blew up. I'd never met these people. And yet they begin to say, one dad contact. I'm a single dad with daughters at home, and I sure need somebody to pray for me. A lady contacted me just immediately. My mother just died, and I sure need somebody to pray for me. Another guy, I've lost my job. I need somebody to pray for me. Now, folks, listen. God forced us into that neighborhood. He scattered us into that neighborhood. And wherever you are today, God has scattered you into that neighborhood. God has scattered you into that apartment house. God has scattered you into that assisted living area. God has scattered you into that job. Okay, so here's a truth that I want you to get. The truth is about living in delight in this delusional world is grace and peace comes from accepting our position. We are foreigners in the midst of the world where God has scattered us to use us for His glory. That's why you're where you are. You're a foreigner. You don't fit. I don't fit. But we have been scattered into this world to take the gospel, to love people, to pray for people, to care for people, to teach people the things of God. We have been scattered into that community. Okay? All right, now, very quickly, I want to jump into this next truth. All right? Now, if we're going to have grace and peace in the midst of a delusional world, we have to understand our position in this world. Now, listen. And then, secondly, grace and peace come from accepting our position in Christ. We've got to accept our position in this world, but we've got to accept our position in Christ. Now, folks, I want you to look carefully, and I'm just going to tell you right up front, you're probably going to leave here in a few minutes with more questions than you had when we started. Okay? And to be quite honest with you, it's not my desire these 3 or 4 days to answer all your questions. It's just simply my desire to try to walk through the Word of God, and let's just see what God's Word has to say about our position in Christ. Okay? So look with me now. Okay, now look at this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Who are chosen. Now, beloved, that word chosen means elect. I believe in election. I believe you were elected. I believe you were chosen. You say, Brother Taylor, I got lots of questions about that. I do too. Okay? It's not my desire to answer all your questions about that. Not in my desire to answer all my questions about that. I just want to look at this and let's just see what God says. That's all I want to do. All right, and that word says you were elected. That word says you were chosen. Okay? Now the next thing that I want to ask you about is this idea, and it simply says in verse 1, you were chosen. Now verse 2 says, according to, all right? So you were chosen according to something else. You were chosen because of something else. You weren't just chosen because you're a good guy. I got news for you. You're not a good guy. I'm not either. You weren't chosen because God said, God said it really do me good to have them in my kingdom. Nope, that's not why you were chosen. You were chosen according to, and the Scripture simply says, you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now let me tell you what foreknowledge does not mean, okay? Foreknowledge does not mean that God looked down the quarters of time and knew what you would do about Jesus Christ, and because God knew that you would accept Jesus Christ, He chose you. That doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean God looked down the course of time and saw what you were going to do about Jesus, and because He saw what you were going to do about Jesus, He chose you. That would give your salvation, that would give all the glory of your salvation to yourself. And you and I cannot take any glory at all for ourselves and our salvation. Okay? So the word foreknowledge actually is the word that means prior to knowledge, before there was knowledge. God had, see, all the knowledge you and I have is after knowledge. You and I don't even have foreknowledge. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, right? I mean, if somebody has foreknowledge about the stock market, please tell me. See, you don't have foreknowledge. I don't have foreknowledge. All we have is afterknowledge. Foreknowledge is knowledge that is previous. And it has to do with God's love and God's grace and God's care. And simply because God wanted to, He chose us. He chose us according to what He knew previously. He chose us according to how much He loved us. He chose us according to how much He cared for us. He chose us just because He wanted to. According to His foreknowledge, He chose us. All right, now look at this, okay? According to the foreknowledge, we are chosen, you are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by, now look at this, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Okay, so you were chosen, according to foreknowledge, by somebody, by something, by an occasion. You were chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The word sanctify means to set apart. Okay? The word work has to do with energy. It has to do with action upon you. All right? So you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the Spirit of God setting you aside and working in you. That's what that says. See, I became a Christian. I was 17. I can take you to the place where I became a Christian. I can take you to the driveway of John and Josephine Nolan, who were Jerry's parents, and I can take you to the side of the driveway where my little red car was parked, and I sat in that little red car. Jerry and I had a date. I took her in. I came back out to my car, and I was under such conviction. I'd been under conviction for days. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew that my life was all messed up. And in John Nolan's driveway, I sat there in my little red car, and I prayed something like this: Dear Jesus, I know I'm lost, and I'm so sorry for my sin, and would you save me and come into my life? And He did. Okay? But now, why did I do that? Why did that happen? See, I can't help but ask some questions here. Was it because God looked down the quarters of time and said, man, I'd do myself really good to save old Ted? No. Was God looking down the road of time saying, you know, I'm going to save him, and one day he's going to preach at Portland Avenue Baptist Church. I'm going to do myself good. No. God, by His grace, according to His foreknowledge, caused His Spirit to convict me of sin, and cause His Spirit to give me faith to believe in Him, and cause His Spirit to allow me to pray and receive Christ. There was absolutely nothing about me for my salvation. Everything about my salvation was totally, completely God and not me. See, that's what that says. That's our position in Him. You say, well, when did that happen, Brother Ted? Well, Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundation of the earth. Now, in fact, if you want to look at that right quick, flip back to the left a few books to Ephesians. In verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, look at this. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, folks, can you let that sink in for a minute? When was the world created? Well, we don't know. Now, there'll be some people who say, well, it's billions of years ago. There'll be some who say, well, it's 5 or 6 or 7,000 years ago. I'm a young earth guy. I kind of go with the Genesis account. But that's not our question now, okay? That's not our question now. When did God choose us? Well, before the earth was founded. Well, when was it founded? We don't know. Well, when did God choose us? Well, before anything you knew. Before the foundation of the earth. Before the creation of the earth? Oh, yeah, but before that, before the foundation of the earth, He chose you and Him. Now think about this. When was God created? Who knows? 5-year-old children would ask that question forever, right? How did God get here? Who knows? When did God start? He didn't. God was just always, right? What's Genesis? In the beginning, God. Well, when was the beginning? We don't know. But Ephesians says, before that, I was chosen in Him. Now, doesn't that blow your mind? In fact, beloved, listen to this. Before there was ever a beginning, I was in the heart of God. Before there was ever a beginning, you were in the heart of God. Is that not amazing? Man, y'all got to listen quicker, okay? I want you to look at this, okay? Look with me, still in Ephesians. Look at chapter 2, and I want you to look at this. Chapter 2, verse 1, okay? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. Now, if somebody's dead, they can't even respond. See why did we respond? Because the Holy Spirit sanctified us. See? We didn't respond because we just wanted to pray something. No, we responded because the Holy Spirit sanctified. The Holy Spirit allowed all that to happen because you were dead. You couldn't respond. Somebody dead cannot respond. You couldn't respond to God. Now look at this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. You were a dead walking person, okay? And you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now who's that? That's Satan. So you were dead, but you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So all these people you see in our world disobeying God, who's controlling them? Satan. All these people make these crazy decisions against the things of God. Who's doing that? Satan. See, you've got to think deep. All right? And so he says, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. Among them, among all those people, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. How are you saved? God did it. How did you know about your sin? God did it. How did you ever come to Christ? God did it. When did He do it? Before the foundation of the world. Why did He do it? Got me. I know me. You know you. If I'd been God, I wouldn't have chosen me. That's why He's got grace. That's why His grace is more than amazing. See? Now you go ahead and you look at this passage of Scripture. We were chosen by the sanctifying word of the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Our chosen, back to Peter, 1 Peter 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ. You were chosen to obey Jesus Christ. You could not obey Jesus Christ had you not been chosen. You were chosen to obey. And then notice this. I love this. Chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Sprinkled with His blood. What? You were chosen to be sprinkled with His blood. I don't see any blood. You were chosen to be sprinkled. What's that all about? Well, you go back and follow that, and that's a sign of the covenant. When Moses got all the law of God, he brought the law of God, not just the Ten Commandments now, but all the law of God. You go back about Exodus 24, along in there. He gets all the law of God, and he brings that law down, and he reads it to all the people. And the people all say, we will do what God says. And Moses says, okay, good. And he sends some young men out to get some young bulls. And they build 12 pillars or tabernacles for each of the tribes of Israel. And they sacrifice those young bulls. And when they sacrifice those young bulls, they take the blood and put it in basins. And then they take that blood and they sprinkle it around on the altar, the 12 altars that they burn those young bulls on. And then he takes something and sprinkles all the people with that blood. Because they said, we will obey. We will do what God says do. And he sprinkles them with that blood as a covenant of their security in God. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, spiritually, we were sprinkled with his blood. Because God has made a covenant with us. And we can never be separated from him. Never, ever, ever. You say, well, brother, what about somebody that just chooses to disobey? I'm just going to tell you, Christians don't choose to disobey. And the reason they don't is they are chosen in him by the sanctifying of the Spirit to obey. See? God's got it all figured out. Now, can I ask you something? Are you kind of overwhelmed about your salvation? Man, I don't know about you. I mean, I knew what I was going to say, and I'm overwhelmed. I knew what I was going to teach today. I'm overwhelmed. I'm absolutely overwhelmed that God would do that for me. And then you think about Jesus talking to his disciples before he goes back to heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So that where I am, there you may be. When did all that start? Before the foundation of the world. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, folks, this thing of salvation is overwhelming. It's not just walking down an aisle and praying a prayer and saying, okay, I'm saved. I'm telling you, our salvation is all of God, and it was in his heart before the foundation of the world. And this is just the first two verses of 1 Peter. No wonder the angels were saying, man, we long to look into that. We want to look into that. And I'm telling you, beloved, if the angels long to look into my salvation, you better believe I long to look into my salvation. If the angels are saying, man, I want to understand this redemption thing, then I find myself saying, me too. I want to understand this redemption. But today, all I'm really interested in is you and I being able to say, we live in a delusional world. And we live in a world that's hard on believers. But we can have grace and peace. Why is that? Because we know of our position in this world. We're aliens. We're not ever able to fit here. And we know of our position in Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world, sanctified by his Spirit, so that we would obey him, and we have an eternal covenant with him that was made at the cross. We are sprinkled with his blood. So I can look at this old world and say, boy, I've got grace and peace. I can see this world going crazy. I've got grace and peace. I can see this world even coming at us in persecution. I've got grace and peace in fullest measure because of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Man. Well, if y'all got five more hours, we'll just stay. This is good stuff. Wow. Delight in a delusional world. Let's pray together, all right? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to offer the Lord's invitation. And Walter will be here. And we're going to have some music. But maybe this morning, there's somebody here